We've read some scripture verses tonight about heaven. And you know, the Bible says, and listen to the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, listen to this. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Listen to that again, okay? Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Years ago, I would hear people make a statement like this about certain people that lived real godly lives. And I've heard it said of them, those people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. However, a quick look at history will reveal that those who have hope in heaven have made the greatest impact on this earth. I want to read you one paragraph from C.S. Lewis's book on mere Christianity. I don't usually read this long of a passage, but you listen to it. You'll like it, okay? A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but of the thing a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most of the next world. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you will get neither. I have often thought about, and people say they're so heavenly minded, they're on earth are good. If we are not careful, we will be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good or earthly good, either one. But you think of, when you look at history, of all of the great things that godly Christians have done. For instance, all over the world tonight, there are literally hundreds of thousands of Bible preaching churches. Imagine a town without a church. Imagine living in a town where there is no church. Now, those churches were established by people who had set their affection on things above. In other words, they were looking forward to heaven. I think of the schools here in America. All of the Ivy League schools, by the way, were started for the purpose of educating people for the preaching of the gospel and the proclamation of the Christian faith. Princeton, Yale, Harvard, and so forth. Just the other day, I visited Yale, and now I can say when I went through Yale, okay? Not that I graduated from there, but at least I went there, okay? Now, you would never recognize it as a Christian school today, okay? But the schools, the orphanages have been started around the world. Most of them have been started by godly people who had their minds set on heaven. It's the same way with nursing homes and things, hospitals. You can just go on and on. And in reality, as C.S. Lewis has said, the people who have thought most of the next world of heaven are the people who have made the greatest impact on this world. I read this statement the other day, and it's great. I have no idea who made it. In fact, since I don't know who said it, I think I'm going to claim it, okay? But it's a great statement, okay? If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in the world can satisfy, and I dare say every one of us have been in that position. I mean, regardless of what we have, there's just something else that we desire. Then the most probable explanation for that is that we were not made for this world. We were made for heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. May I submit to you tonight that there are some wonderful, great advantages for us to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. I saw a cartoon the other day. It was two little boys were watching their granddad. And the granddad was reading the Bible. One of the little boys said to the other one, it seems like Grandpa is reading the Bible a lot lately. And the other one replied, yeah, I think he's cramming for the finals, okay? And by the way, that wouldn't hurt any of us, amen. Now, I have to admit that probably the reason for me thinking so much about heaven recently is the fact that my wife went to heaven on July the 8th, 1 a.m. She breathed her last breath here on this earth. And I cannot help but think that she breathed her first breath of celestial air. And I've thought so much about heaven since then. Now, I've always believed in heaven, okay? But I don't know that heaven ever seemed so real as in the last few days. In fact, I have heard a song many, many years ago, and I've sung it a lot recently. Now, pardon, don't judge what I'm going to say by how I sing, okay? But it's a wonderful song. Heaven's seeming sweeter all the time. It seems like it's just always on my mind. Someday I'm going to leave this world behind. For heaven's seeming sweeter all the time. Just about every week, and I've lived 84 years and preached for 63 of those years, so you know a whole lot of people, okay? But it just seems like every week or two I hear about some of my friends going to heaven. In fact, I read the obituary column every day just to be sure my name is not there, okay? I was in San Diego a few months ago, and somebody brought me a item from the obituary column, and it was Don Sisk. And the scary thing was, so many of the things sounded exactly like me. So I was wondering for a minute if I'd already died, okay? But heaven, think about it. What would thinking about heaven do for us? If we would think less about the world and more about heaven, think about some things it would do for us. Thinking of heaven will renew our hope of the resurrection and the rapture. I mean, when you think about heaven, you immediately think about resurrection. When we put our loved ones in the grave, what a wonderful thought it is that that is the body they lived in here on this earth. They're not there, but one day that body is going to be resurrected. Now, even in the first century, some of the people began to doubt and question the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection, and he talked about he appeared to the disciples on different times. He appeared to James, he appeared to Peter, on and on and on. He appeared to agnostic. James was an agnostic, he was his brother, but James did not get saved until after the resurrection. Peter doubted, and Peter denied the Lord, and the Lord appeared unto him. Then he appeared to the disciples. And then it said, and he appeared to 500 people at one time. Now, you get 500 people to agree on one thing. That's a miracle, amen? And by the way, in the first century, there were enough people still living. And Paul said, now, some of them are already dead, but most of them are still living. And if they doubted the resurrection, they could ask some of these people that had seen Jesus after he had been crucified and buried and resurrected from the grave. And in that chapter, Paul said, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is in vain. If in this life alone we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But then he makes this statement, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came the death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. In other words, people were denying the resurrection of the Lord. But Paul said very emphatically, but he has been resurrected. He is a living Savior. Then he tells us in the latter part of that chapter about the resurrection. Also in the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Thank God for the resurrection of the body. Jesus was literally resurrected from the grave. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we too will die and we will be resurrected. Listen to the rapture. When you think about heaven, you can't help think about the rapture. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, rather lengthy reading, but listen to it. You've heard it many times, but it's a great thought, okay? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. In other words, I'm telling you what God has told me, okay? That we which are alive, and by the way, we ought to be always ready because the rapture could happen at any time. In other words, Paul believed that the rapture could happen in his day. And it could happen in our day. Now, I'm not going to be so foolish as to tell you when it's going to be, okay? I don't know, and neither do you. A lot of people have written pamphlets and books. They knew, and all of them were wrong. But I can tell you one thing for sure. He is coming again. I mean, that is, and when it's going to be, I have no idea. I can't help but believe of all the things that's happened in the last few months that that's not going to be long. But listen to it. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in the middle of a graveyard when the Lord comes? I mean, see all these people coming up out of that grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when I see all of the catastrophic things that are happening in the last few days, I cannot help but think that Gabriel is licking his lips and getting his trumpet ready. When I think about heaven, when I set my affection on things above and not on things of the earth, I cannot help but think about the resurrection. And I cannot help but think about the rapture. Then the hope of heaven will cause me to have a desire to live a godly and a holy life. I'm going to read you one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I say that about 100 different passages, okay? And by the way, this is one, if it was not in this infallible and errant Word of God, there's no way I could believe it. But it's here, and I believe it. So listen to it. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Now, we are already the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now that's the part that if it was not in the Bible, there is no way I could believe it. But thank God it's in the Bible, and I believe it. We're going to have a glorified body likened unto the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be like him. Listen to it. For we shall see him as he is. You say, oh, well, okay, since we're going to have a glorified body and we're going to be perfect, then no big deal about trying to live holy in this life. Listen to the rest of what John said. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. I don't know of anything that would cause us to want to live a holy life more than thinking about the fact that in heaven we're going to have a glorified body likened unto the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What will the hope of heaven, what will setting my affection on things above and not on things of the earth, what does it do for me? Listen to another thing. Our hope of heaven will renew our determination to endure whatever affliction may come our way. I've often thought about this. The best thing in the world that could possibly happen to an unbeliever is going to happen in this world. And after that, it's all horrible. The worst thing in the world that could happen to a believer will happen in this world. And then, thank God, it's all glory in heaven. The hope of heaven will give us a new determination to live regardless of what the afflictions may be. And I don't have any idea what you may be going through now. I just heard a few days ago about a very good friend of mine that's pastored for many, many years, and he has an inoperable aneurysm. And every day, I hear about something that brings tears to your eyes. I mean, in fact, if we read the Bible, we're promised that, okay? Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, okay? But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In other words, it's going to come. Jesus said it's going to come, but be of good cheer. Listen to the testimony of the Apostle Paul. This is one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard, okay? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in other words, whatever we go through in this world, in comparison to eternity, it is only for a moment. For our light affliction, which is only for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, he said, the more affliction we have, the more glory we're going to have in heaven. And the thing that always amazes me about that statement is this. Paul said, for our light affliction. Okay, Paul, how light were your afflictions? Well, I was scourged 5 times. Most people would die being scourged 1 time, okay? I was shipwrecked. I had all kind of problems in the churches and so forth that I had to take care of. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. By the way, that didn't mean he got drunk, okay? That mean they threw stones at him. He went on and on. But listen to it. For our light affliction. You know what he's saying? Any affliction we might have to endure on this earth is going to seem very light in comparison with the glory that we're going to have in heaven. We used to sing a song that went like this. We'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord, and I'll ask the questions and he'll tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by. But I've often thought, when we get there and see him and see heaven, we won't have any more questions. Amen. I mean, any affliction that we have down here, it's going to be nothing in comparison to what we have in heaven. By the way, Paul had been there. And he couldn't wait to get back there. In Philippians chapter 1, he makes this statement. For I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. In other words, when he was caught up in the third heaven, he saw things that he could not explain to anybody. He heard things that he could not possibly relate to anybody. And then he makes the statement, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with one, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And Paul said, hey, I'm just waiting for God to take me back there. I can't wait till I get there. Heaven. Listen to Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5 again. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be many more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then the next verse said, now you can imagine John the Apostle, he's just writing what he's told to do by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? And then the next verse says this, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Evidently, when Paul or when John first heard these words, he could not help but think, this is too good to be true. But the Holy Spirit of God says, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, most of the things that are too good to be true, they're not. Amen. But anything the Word of God tells us is true, you can write it down, it's true. It may sound too good to be true, but it's true. Think about it. In heaven, there will be no more tears of sorrow. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more MD. There will be more MS. There will be no more war. There will be no more Parkinson. There will be no more divorce. There will be no more rape. There will be no more AIDS. There will be no more child abuse. There will be no more drugs. There will be no more arguments, fighting among believers, pornography, unfaithful husbands, unfaithful wives, fornication, evil thoughts, heart attacks, strokes, retardation, lame people, no hunger, no blind people, no deaf people, no cursing, no dirty jokes, no lies. And you can think whatever is bad in this world, thank God it'll not be there. None of these things will be there. Revelation 21, 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the things that I've mentioned, and you could add many, many more things. They're just daily occurrences, okay? But thank God in heaven, they'll be there no more. There's a little clause in the Bible that appears 457 times. Listen to it. It came to pass. Okay? So whatever you may be going through, whatever any of us have to go through, okay, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It's going to be all over one day. We're going to be in heaven. And you know, the best thing about heaven is not what's not going to be there. Now, that's wonderful. For instance, no more pain. How many of you would admit to being 40 years old or older? Lift your hands real high. If you can get it up, lift it, okay? Okay. Now, can you imagine living one day without a pain? Or can you imagine even living an hour without a pain? One fellow said, I used to feel bad when I woke up and something was hurting, but said, now when I wake up and something's hurting, I say, thank God it's still working. Amen. None of those things will be in heaven. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Heaven. It's going to be wonderful because of what's not going to be there. And this is hard to even imagine, but we're going to see our Savior face to face. Somebody wrote the song years ago, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what shall it be? When in rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Can you imagine we're going to see our Lord face to face. He's going to be there. There'll be no need for light there because he's the light of that city, okay? No need for a lot of things we have on this earth. But all of the beautiful things of all over the world are going to be brought into that place. And we're going to enjoy them with our Savior. And then I can't help but think of the glad reunion we're going to have. One of the things that we encouraged Virginia with is my daughter and my son would sit there with her. You have to think about she would be the first one that would get to see Jesus in our family. Nobody in our family had ever died before, our immediate family. And then we talked about all of the people, her mother and dad, my mom and dad, wonderful people in Japan that would won to the Lord and things of that nature. And so many good things, so many people that are going to be in heaven. And we're going to get to be there forever with them. Then let me close with this. Our hope of heaven will renew our zeal for world evangelization. Our hope of heaven will renew our zeal for world evangelization. You say, Brother Says, you're a missionary, you would get that in there. I didn't put that in there, okay? Somebody said to me one time, Brother Blaylock, they said, Brother Don, you can find missions in every verse in the Bible. And I said, I didn't write the Bible, the Lord did, amen? But it's there, it's everywhere. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he gave motivation factor after motivation factor for serving the Lord. And one of them was that we're going to heaven. And that's a motivation factor for us to get involved and to tell everybody else that we possibly can how to get to heaven. I mean, since we're going to heaven, we cannot possibly not think about the fact that I need to pray and I need to witness and I need to give so everybody in the world can hear the gospel at least one time. By the way, I can't help but think that this matter of world evangelization, that God is saying to us, hey, I've got some great things that I'm going to do. And if you would like, I'm going to let you get involved in it. You say, how do you get that, Brother Sid? Well, look back in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. And beginning with verse 9, look at it. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Look at verse 9 again, very carefully. And I beheld, and a great multitude. Now, I know this shocks some people. For some reason, a lot of people believe that there's only going to be a few people in heaven. In fact, I have some friends. Well, I call them friends. Maybe they're not good friends. I'm not sure. That sort of have this idea. I'm not sure about anybody but me and you, and I'm not sure about real sure about you, okay? By the way, somebody said, if you get to heaven and see somebody you didn't think would get there, don't look too shocked. They might be just as shocked to see you, okay? Now, how many of you know that God never exaggerates? And he said in this verse, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. An innumerable multitude of people are going to be in heaven. By the way, God wins. Amen. Read the book of Revelation. I mean, it's all over there, okay? In the end, God wins. And there's going to be a great multitude of people in heaven. And they're going to be from all nations and all tribes and all languages. Now, how in the world did they get there? How did they know that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and resurrected, because the Bible teaches over and over again that they got there through the blood of the Lamb. How did they know about that? By the way, somebody had to tell them. Nobody is going to be saved until they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible puts it very plainly. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's a great encouragement for world evangelization. And by the way, we have the greatest opportunity in the first part of the 21st century to get the gospel to more people than any other generation of people that have ever lived. And I believe from the depth of my heart, all of us who know that we're going to heaven, that we ought to get totally involved in this matter of doing all that we can to get the gospel to as many as we possibly can for the glory of God. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58. Listen to it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And when you do, it will literally change your life. I'm going to read you my favorite missionary song. It's not a very old song, but I love it. It's fairly new. I think one of the Greater Vision people wrote it. And I love this song. Listen to it. I dreamed my life was over. I stood before God's Son. It was time to see what my reward would be. And with love, he reviewed my life to count what was done for Christ, for that is what will last eternally. See, I'd done my best to share that Jesus really cares and that he would save if they would just believe. Oh, but so seldom did harvest come, and so few did I see one, until the Lord said, turn around and see. I walked through the hall a while ago and looked at all of the missionaries that are supported by Beacon Baptist Church. You think about it. You're going to have a part in all the people that are won by all those missionaries and all the people that you've reached here in this area. And then the Lord is going to turn around one day and he's going to say to us, then he showed me the faces of the ones who had come because of me. So many faces that my life had led to Calvary. All those years I thought nobody saw as I labored in lowly places. That's when Jesus smiled and showed me all the faces. I mean, in heaven, I believe from the depth of my heart, eventually, that we'll be able to see everyone that has been won to the Lord as a result of the ministry of this church and of you individually. And that'll be thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions. You say, but Brother Sis, that'll take a lot of time. We're not here. We're in heaven. We don't even have a calendar there, let alone a clock. Amen. Heaven. Set your affection on things above. Don't get too heavily involved in this earth. Not on the things of the earth. Let's pray together. Pastor, you come and pray for us, would you?
Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us that this world is not our home. And we are just passing through. I pray, God, that knowing that, understanding that, as Brother Sisk mentioned at the very beginning of the message, we would be the most productive, spiritually busy people on this earth, making most of the difference, just as Paul did. And I pray, Father, recognizing it, we will depend upon you to that end. Bless these people who have asked for prayer now, Lord, and bless this invitation to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.